Good morning. Please be seated. One of the advantages of our lectionary is that because we read the gospel appointed for a given church year, more or less in order, we have the option of having sermons that work as a series, continuing and building a message over more than a single week. That's one of the things I want to do today, to develop a couple of points that Wade made here last Sunday. I also plan to pull in some of our other scripture reading, this being one of those sometimes rare days when the lectionary, in which the lessons all have an obvious connection. If you were here last Sunday, you probably remember that our gospel reading was the parable of the landlord and the vineyard workers, which ends with the words, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." In today's reading, Jesus tells another vineyard parable in which the owner's two sons react very differently to his order to go work in the vineyard. In explaining this parable to his audience of chief priests and elders, who are the leaders, the first, in the Jewish community, Jesus echoes the same message. He says the prostitutes and tax collectors, the last, will go ahead of them to the kingdom of heaven. This isn't really only the second time Jesus has delivered this message, however. One of the quirks of our lectionary is that it sometimes skips passages, in this case, omitting parts of two chapters. In that material, there's another instance of Jesus delivering this first, last, last, first message, this time not in a parable, but during an episode among his own disciples. Do you remember the story? The mother of James and John comes to Jesus and asks that her sons be chosen to sit at his right and left hands in his kingdom. Jesus responds that the decision is not his, but his father's. The other disciples hear about this request and react with jealousy and anger. Listen to Jesus' response. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So today's reading is really the third time Jesus has delivered this warning in just a couple of chapters of Matthew. I figure anything that gets that much emphasis deserves some attention and some thought. As we heard in last week's sermon, the primary interpretation of this first-last message is an us-versus-them explanation, sort of a revolutionary call that sets one group against another, the lowly against the high, the weak against the strong, the poor against the rich, the despised against the respected. And at first blush, that certainly seems to be what's going on, as Jesus repeatedly lifts up the oppressed and condemns those in power. But I have a few problems with that as a blanket explanation. First, if that's really the message, then Jesus is being just as exclusionary as his critics, only in the opposite direction. That's not really consistent with my view of him as our loving Savior. Second, this interpretation would mean that Jesus is assessing people as members of social groups on the basis of their associations, not as individuals on the basis of their character or their behavior. Again, that's not the way I see him. Third, and perhaps most compellingly, the us-them explanation doesn't really take into account what Jesus actually says in the passage we heard today. Let's listen again to his words to the chief priests and the elders as he relates and then explicates the parable of the two sons. "A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Jesus isn't condemning his listeners because of their positions in society or in the religious hierarchy. He's not setting up a class war. He tells the chief priests and elders that they will be preceded into the kingdom of God by the lowly people who heard John the Baptist, saw him as a prophet, recognized his authority to speak, believed in his words, and obeyed him. Not only did the priests and the elders reject John and his message, they're now challenging Jesus, who speaks with even more obvious authority than John. It's their own behavior, their refusal to hear, recognize, believe, and obey that puts them last. Again, as we were told last Sunday, the deeper message of this parable is one for each of us. We will rise or fall by our own belief and behavior. We must believe in God's word and obey it. Jesus makes it clear in this parable that words are not enough. It's the first son who refuses his father's order, but then turns and carries it out, who is praised for doing his father's will. He turns and does what he was told. Unlike the priests and elders, he changes his mind. He changes his mind. I recently got one of those internet things in my Facebook feed that said, "No matter how long we have traveled on the wrong road, we can always turn around." Like the first son, we can change our minds and turn around. To use the theological term, we can repent. So that's good news. And here's some more. While leaving us free will, making it our responsibility to choose to believe and obey, God will do everything possible to help us along the way. In fact, I think that's one explanation for Jesus' repeated admonitions to the priests and elders, the Pharisees, and all the others who don't accept and believe in him. He's giving them chance after chance after chance to repent, to change their minds and their behavior. By what authority do I say this? By the authority of the prophet Ezekiel, who tells us that the Lord God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, but rather wishes all to turn and live. By the authority of the psalmist, who tells us that the Lord instructs sinners in the way and leads the humble in what is right. By the authority of Paul, who tells the Philippians that it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. So see, those readings really do all fit together this time. One of the conclusions offered in last Sunday's sermon was that faith in God will lead us to do good works in the service of God's kingdom. I think today's gospel lesson lets us confirm and expand on that message. Faith in God's message, delivered by the prophets, by John the Baptist, by Jesus, and by countless believers in the past 2,000 years, demands not just a yes in words, but a yes in obedience to the two great commandments, love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. God will give us innumerable chances to say yes, to turn and to repent, and God will show us the way to put our yes into action in service to the kingdom. God offers to show us the way and to walk with us, leading us in what is right. All we have to do is say yes and mean it. Amen.